to turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. Book of Ephesians, chapter 3. We'd like to read verses 14 through the end of the chapter, verse 21. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. By way of background, the book of Ephesians was, of course, written by Paul. We see in chapter 1, in verse 1, it was written to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit would lead Paul at the end of his second missionary journey. He would lead him to Ephesus, and we see that in Acts chapter 18, verses 18 through 21. At the end of that visit, in Acts 18 and verse 21, Paul said, I will return again unto you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. He would then return to Ephesus on his third missionary journey. We learn of this in Acts chapter 20. And we see that he would spend 3 years pastoring the church there at Ephesus. After 3 years, he would leave. And he would leave Timothy to pastor that work, primarily to counter the false teaching of two men by the name of Hymenaeus and Alexander. And we learn this from 1 Timothy. Paul, after he left Ephesus, would be imprisoned, and from there he would write this letter to the church of Ephesus. Now, the city of Ephesus was located southwest, on the southwest coast of Asia Minor. It would be Turkey today. And it was a hub of commerce. It was a very wealthy commercial center. It was a very busy place. We see that it was connected to all the major cities of Asia Minor by very well-maintained roads. It's harbor in that day accommodated the largest ships of that day. And we see that merchants would come from the important cities of the Roman provinces, and they would flock to Ephesus. So it was a hub of commerce, and in addition to being a hub for business, it was also a hub for pagan worship. And the Temple of Diana was located in Ephesus, which was a magnificent structure of marble. We're told measuring 345 feet by 164 feet, and with a flight of 14 steps, with over 100 columns, 60 feet high. In the inner shrine of that temple was the image of the goddess Diana. The goddess Diana was a symbol of fertility, and it was claimed that she had come from heaven. With the worship of Diana, of course, there was idolatry, there was immorality. Businessmen and merchants would flock to the temple of Diana, basically to have their sexual fantasies fulfilled. It was a very wealthy city. It was a very immoral place. And the Lord chose to put a church in this city. In fact, Ephesus was called in its day the Vanity Fair of the ancient world. So we get an idea of the city. From reading Paul's letters to Timothy, we learn that within the church, we have all these problems without the church. Within the church, there was some influential men, and he mentions two, again, Hymenaeus and Alexander. And these two men would spread their false teaching. And as a result, the church of Ephesus was plagued by fables and endless genealogies and other fleshly ideas which produced very harmful disputes. So Paul was writing to this church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Its city was engulfed in the material and the pleasures and that which is idolatrous and that which is immoral. And then within the church, there were some obstacles. There were some hindrances. To say the least, this was a very needy church in a very difficult and very dangerous situation. The verses that we read for our text are a prayer that Paul prayed for the individual members of this church. The specific request that he made for them are recorded in verses 16 through verse 19. The words that are around before and after the specific requests, we learn much. We learn Paul's belief. They are an expression of Paul's belief. They are an expression of his assurance. They are an expression of his conviction concerning the Lord. The words around the request of Paul, really, they form a framework and are the basis of what he prays for. Notice that the framework around the request in verse 14 and 15, he mentions the Father, he mentions the whole family. So he's got in his mind there God's love and God's care. This is part of that framework. God's love and God's care. Verse 16, he says that he would grant you. That's grace. Another part of this framework is the grace of God. That he would grant you, again in verse 16, according to the riches of his glory. That's God's sufficiency. So we have God's love and care. We have God's grace. We have God's sufficiency. In verse 20, he speaks of God's power. This is all part of this framework. The framework is this: God himself, God's love, God's care, God's grace, God's sufficiency, God's power. And our lives as God's people ought to be shaped by these things. This is a marvelous framework. I want to speak this morning on living within the framework of God. We want to center the thought of the message around verse 20. It's not our intent this morning to look at the prayer request. We're going to do that, Lord willing, this evening. But we want to center the thought of the message around verse 20, which says, "Now unto him that is able," he's talking about God's power, "to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." It is our tendency to live within a box of our own making. And it is our tendency to put God in that box and to restrict God to that box. We all know that life is filled with needs. Life is filled with difficulties and problems. There are troubles. There's much turmoil. There's adversity. There's trial. There are innumerable pressures. There are cares. There are burdens. There are worries. And yes, I did say worries. There are worries. There are weaknesses. We all have our own infirmities. We all have our own defects. Life is filled with many disappointments, with many sorrows, many heartaches. There are many wounds that we receive along the way. Life is filled with wrongs. There are battles, there are struggles, there are obstacles, there are barriers, there are challenges. And we allow ourselves to a great degree to be swallowed and sucked up and taken in by these things. And it is our tendency to take these things that we just mentioned and build a box. And then we live our lives in that box. And worse yet, we confine and limit God within the boundaries and parameters of that box. I assure you today that there are many sitting here right now who are living within a box. And I assure you today that there are many here who have confined God to that box, restricted God in their own minds to that box. Once we do this, once we take up residence within that box, we look at all our situations. We look at all of our circumstances, whether they be real or imagined. We look at all of these things from within that box. In other words, these things greatly affect, this box greatly affects and limits our vision. Not only that, we begin to measure and we begin to estimate and we begin to evaluate everything from within that box. Now, once we begin to do this, this is very troublesome. This brings great difficulty. So within that box, our vision becomes blurred. We fail to think clearly. There's much uncertainty. And many, if not most, of God's people live within this box. And it's very uncomfortable to live within a box. And there are many of God's people who live very uncomfortably within this box of their own making. And again, worse yet, they have restricted God to that box. God's charge against his people in Psalm 78 and verse 41 was that they had limited the Holy One of Israel. That is, in their minds, they had restricted God. Within their minds, they had limited the Lord. And this is far from uncommon today. So we have this tendency to take our circumstances and construct a box, take up residence within that box, and in our minds, we begin to limit and restrict God to that box. But there is a far, far more glorious place for God's people to live. We've already mentioned this framework that we see in Ephesians chapter 3. To live within the framework of who God is. to live within the framework of God's love, to live within the framework of God's care, His grace, His sufficiency, and His power. These are all connected. These are all intertwined, and they form a framework that cannot be shaken. And when we live within this framework, all of my needs and all of my difficulties and all of my problems and troubles and all of my pressures and all the cares and burdens and worries and all my weaknesses and infirmities and all my disappointments and sorrows and heartaches and all the wrongs that are done and all the battles and the struggles and the obstacles and the challenges that we have to face, they all appear different when I live within this framework. I see them in a completely different light. Within that framework of God Himself, of His loving care, of His grace, of His sufficiency and power, everything is different. What would our lives be like if every time something happened to us that was a challenge or difficult or created a problem, we would immediately think of, now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. How different our lives would be if when circumstances change, we thank God. Didn't say thank God, we thank God. When a problem comes into our life, the first thought that we think, God. When a need comes into our life, the first thing we think, God. Now let's be honest, we don't think that way usually. But would not our lives be so much different? A trouble, a trial, a difficulty comes into my life, and the first thought that comes to my mind is God. It's going to make a huge difference. Thank God. Perhaps that should have been the title of the message. In fact, I'm getting a notion to preach a series on that. Thank God. Thank God. Oh, how different our lives would be if we live long enough. Some of us are going to have to climb some steep hills. But when we look at that hill, what a difference it'll make if we thank God. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that I ask or think. When that comes to my mind first, that hill appears completely different. That hill looks completely different. If we all live long enough, there's going to be some deep valleys. But what a difference it'll make is if when we come to that valley, the first thought that comes into our mind is God. God. If we live long enough, there's going to be some dungeons to go through. There's going to be some rocky roads. Perhaps you're already there. I'm sure there are some that are. What do you think when these things happen? Oh, that God would help us. Lord, help me to think first. God. God. Someone offends us. What do we think first? What a difference it would make if we thought, God. A difficulty comes into our life. A confusion comes into our life. What a difference it would make if the first thought that came to our mind is God. Now, I'm honest with you. The majority of the time, that's not the first thought that comes into this mind. But oh, what a difference it would make in my life. What a difference it would make in your life if that were the first thought. that comes into our mind. Most of us that are here and saved, eventually, we come around to that thought. Well, God can handle this. God can take care of this. And thank God we do eventually come around to that thought. But my point is, how much better it would be if our minds just automatically went there. God. There's going to be some wilderness. There's going to be some deserts. There's going to be some furnaces. There's going to be some darkness. And all that God would help us to thank God. Again, we want to emphasize verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Paul here is expressing his faith in the ability of God. He mentions seven specifics about God's ability. He says, first of all, that God is able. God is able. Secondly, he says God is able to do. He's not only able, he's able to do. Thirdly, he says that God is able to do abundantly. That is, in a very plentiful and overflowing manner. Fourthly, he says God is able to do exceeding abundantly. That is, God is able to do that which goes beyond plentiful and overflowing. Fifthly, it says that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all. That is, God is able to do beyond everything. God is able to do beyond everything. I need to think about that when I face that hill. I need to think about that when I face that Goliath. God is able to do beyond anything. Sixthly, he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask. Aren't you glad today that God is not limited to what we ask? God's ability goes way beyond what we ask. The truth is, you and I don't even know what to ask for many times. Seventhly, God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Oh, I'm glad that God's ability goes way beyond my thoughts. Goes way beyond your thoughts. And everything said here in Ephesians 2 and verse 20 is in the present tense. That is, it is so right now. It is so right now that God is able to do all. It is so right now that God is above all. It is so right now that God is abundantly above all, that he is exceeding abundantly above all. Thank God. Thank God. Oh, that God would train our minds to just thank God. When a need arises, thank God. When a problem arises, thank God. We don't have to think about the solution. What we need to think first of all is God. My God is able. My God is able to do far, far above anything I ask or think. There are no words, there are no expressions, there are no phrases that can describe all of who God is. There is no way to describe all that God can do. Live within the framework that God is. Live within the framework that God is able. Live within the framework that God is able to do. In other words, live within the framework God can. God can. God can. That ought to always be on our hearts and minds. God can do this. God can. Thank God. Our hearts, when we begin to think God, when we begin to think about God, Our hearts begin to beat with confidence. Our hearts begin to beat with faith. Our hearts begin to beat with praise. That Creator God, He can. He can. Whatever your situation is right now, whatever your circumstance is right now, God can. Almighty God can. All-sufficient God can. Sovereign God can. Everywhere present God, He can. Thank God. Thank God. Don't just get your eyes upon your problems and your difficulties and put yourself within a box. Thank God. God can do what's beyond this box that I've constructed. Oh, that God would help us to think about Him. We read many miracles in the Word of God, and I love looking at the miracles that are recorded in God's Word, because we can identify with them, and they are encouraging to us. But the God who parted the Red Sea, the God who brought Israel over on dry ground, when you're facing a Red Sea, thank God. God can still part the waters. And may I say, the Red Sea and the Jordan River were not the only times that God has parted waters. God has parted waters many, many, many times in my life and your life. So when you come to the Red Seas and when you come to the River Jordans, thank God. He still can. The God who fed Israel in the wilderness for 40 years with manna in a miraculous way, that God still has manna, and He is still able to feed His people. The God who provided water from a rock still has water. Still has water. The God who brought Israel through the wilderness, He still knows the way through the wilderness. So when you face a wilderness, or you find yourself in the very midst of a wilderness, and you don't really know which way to turn, thank God. Well, I'm here in this wilderness. I don't know which way to go. I need to call brother so-and-so. Thank God. You thank God. Because I got news for you. You call brother so-and-so, he may not tell you, but he may be in the same wilderness you're in. And he may be just as confused as you are. Just thank God. Think about God. The God who made the bitter water sweet, He can still sweeten the bitter waters. The God who brought the walls of Jericho down is still greater than any wall any enemy can erect. Thank God. When you're moving along and all of a sudden there it is, a wall. Thank God. Just think about God. Think about Ephesians 3, verse 20. The God who gave victory to Gideon and his 300 men still does use the few and the feeble. The Lord's churches today, instead of thinking about how few in number they are, they need to thank God. God. There are churches that have only 5 or 6 people. And they can build themselves a box and get discouraged. We only have 5 or 6, but what you need to think about is God. Thank God. Oh, again, we need to pray that God would train our minds to operate in this way. The God who enabled David to defeat Goliath is still a God who's able to topple any giant you might imagine, any giant that might be in your life. You know, in Goliath, every morning, he was there to taunt the children of Israel. He was there to remind them of his presence. And there are people who have giants in their lives, and every morning you wake up, that giant speaks, "Here I am." And it's so easy to just think about the giant. What a difference it would make. Yeah, I hear you, giant. But God. The God who used the ravens to feed Elijah and caused the widow woman of Zarephath to sustain Elijah. He still lives. He still reigns. And he uses means that you will never think of. As we've said before, I'm sure that Elijah didn't sit there and say, "Well, I think God might just use the ravens to bring me a sandwich today." It never crossed his mind that the ravens would bring him food. Because that's not the nature of ravens. The nature of ravens is to devour. But I believe they brought the food to Elijah. There wasn't a single bite taken out of it. Don't limit God. Don't restrict God. And then when that brook dried up, God said, "There's a widow woman down at Zarephath. Elijah, you head down there. She'll sustain thee." And when he gets down there, she's as poor can be. But Elijah, his thought process was this: God. His thought process was not this widow woman who has nothing. His thought process, God. I think of the children of Israel, or the God of Mount Carmel still hears the prayers of his people. The God who increased the widow's oil, he still can in remarkable ways. The God who delivered Israel from captivities, still a God of deliverance. The God who walked with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in that fiery furnace, he'll still meet you there. You might be cast into the fiery furnace. Don't think about how hot the furnace is. Think about God. Thank God. Because God will meet you in that furnace. The God who shut the mouths of the lions is a God who's still in control. The God who breathed upon a bunch of dry bones and caused them to be covered with flesh and come to life and stand up as a mighty army is still able to put all the pieces back together. You and I can make a mess of things in a hurry. Thank God. He's able. The God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, he still does. He owns the hills too. He owns it all. The one who fed over 5,000 with a few loaves and fishes is still able to take your paltry means and stretch it to miraculous ends. Thank God. You may be having trouble financially and you may not have much. Thank God. Because he has it all. This is how our minds need to work. Our minds need to immediately go to God. The one who caused who came to the disciples on the storm-tossed waters and calmed the storm, he's still able to calm the storm. But we get in the midst of the storm and all we can see is the storm. We tend to limit our thoughts to the storm. But when we're in the storm, we need to thank God. Sometimes we can look ahead and we can see the storm is coming. We're not in it yet, but we can see it's coming. We need to thank God. Oh, what God can do. The one who healed the sick, caused the blind to see, caused the deaf to hear, caused the lame to walk. He's still able to restore. The God who liberated the demon-possessed is still the great emancipator. The one who raised the dead is still the life-giver. Oh, I'm glad today that God is able. How able is God? He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Thank God. Imagine what God can do with our hearts, with the hearts of our loved ones. We have a tendency to think about the hardness of someone's heart, and really what we need to be thinking about is God. God can soften that heart. God can change that heart. Thank God. Because it can get depressing if all you dwell on is the hardness of someone's heart or your own heart. That can get very depressing. But thank God. Imagine what God can do with our lives. Imagine what God can do with the lives of our loved ones. Imagine what God can do with our families. Imagine what God can do with this church. It's above what you can even possibly ask or think. God is able. God is able. What God can do with our circumstances. What God can do with our situations. Again, He is able. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Think about that. God is able. That ought to be our response. God. It ought to be our response. God is able. Yes, this is a bad situation, but God is able. That ought to be our response. I have thrown up my hands many times. I'm ashamed to say many times I've thrown up my hands and say, what's the use? And you know why? Because God wasn't the first thing that came to my mind. There have been many times, well, not many. There have been some times where I've had it in my heart, I'm just going to go, I'm going to stand up before the church, and I'm going to resign. But I didn't thank God first. Thank God. We've all done it. We've all been there. But oh, what a difference it makes when the first thing that comes to our mind is, my God is able. He's able. Thank God. This ought to be our response. For there is no battle that He cannot win. There is no problem that He cannot solve. There is no opposition. There is no dilemma that He does not have the answer for. There is no need that He cannot supply. There is no obstacle that He cannot overcome. There is nothing broken that God cannot fix. Thank God. Just thank God. Live within this framework of who God is. Live within the framework of God's love and God's care. Live within the framework of God's grace. Live within the framework of God's sufficiency and power. And see if it doesn't make a difference in our lives. This is where you and I can live. We don't have to live in a box that we have constructed. We can live within this framework of God. And oh, that we would not be guilty, though we all are, that we would not be guilty of building our box. And some people, they build that box and they say, leave me alone. This is where I want to die. I will just live the rest of my life and die in this box. How sad. How sad. Especially when you have a God who can. A God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. So I pray today that you and I would learn, that our minds would be trained to think God. thank God. And that we would live within that framework of who God is. What a difference. What a difference it'll make in our lives if we would just learn to think this way. If we would learn to live this way. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse song. Let's all stand.